tonight we're going to be using Israel, taken out of Isaiah chapter 59, as an example to us of things not to do, because they did not, they took God out of their thoughts, out of their plans, out of their lives, and they dictated to God. They went their own way, so to speak, and did not let God have an involvement in their lives. And we know that that turned out very bad, but we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But on this topic, we squeeze God out when we allow self to be in first place. Our lives revolve around self and not the Lord when we take over God's place. And we have to be very careful. We have to take daily accounts, because we live in a busy world. Our society dictates to us, you know, how much we should do, what we should do. It's society is very involved in our lives, and if we're not careful, we can let society dictate to us rather than God what we need to do and what should be involved in our lives. Does everything in your life revolve around you, or is it revolving around the Lord? Basically, it is, if it's revolving around me, it's my way, not God's way. I know you've all at some times heard the old saying, it's my way or the highway. You know, that's a very selfish way of looking at things. If the answer to this question is everything revolves around me, you are heading in a direction to go astray in your spiritual lives. A good picture of selfishness is when we revolve everything around myself, my desires, my wants, and we leave God out of the decision making in our lives. And you know, sometimes we're not even aware that we're doing that. We can become so busy in our daily lives that it sneaks in. And selfishness really is a sad, sad place to be. To be self-consumed, self-centered. I'm going to talk about some of the sins of self in a few minutes. Okay, Annie just says that she cannot join right now. She has, okay, maybe she'll get on later. Okay, but selfishness revolves around me. It is self-centered, and it's focused on myself rather than God. And when we take God's involvement out of our life, it not only affects us, but it has a great effect on other people as well. One of the scriptures I'm going to use is John 12:24, because it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." If you are ever to grow in your spiritual life, you have to die to self. And I tell you what, self sticks its ugly head up in many areas of our life. It does not die easy. It takes the Lord, it takes sincerity and a love for God to put self to death. The other scripture I want to use describes selfishness. Now, I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but you can read it later. 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 4 says, For men shall be, and we see this in our day and time. You look around in our society today. You look in our government. You look at what's going on. This describes people. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasting, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and it goes on. I would challenge you to read that on your own. But selfishness greatly impedes our spiritual life and growth. It hinders it greatly, because when we're so consumed and involved with ourselves, you know, it can even cause us to be insensitive and forget about others. Although things can be right in front of you, when we become so self-centered and selfish and involved with our own things that's going on with us, then it causes us to miss being sensitive to some of the things that God would have us to be sensitive to. And not only do we cause others to miss blessings by doing so, but we cause ourselves to miss a blessing by being sensitive to God. Our culture is obsessed with self. It encourages us to pamper ourselves. I mean, if you don't believe me, just listen to some of the radio advertisements. Listen to the television advertisements. Look at billboards. It's all about me. Oh, you've got to have this. You've got to do this. You've got to pamper yourself. But you know what? When we pamper ourselves, not only that, but we protect our self-image. When we pamper ourselves, we protect our self-image. And it hinders us from being correctable. And if we're not correctable by God, what happens? We go on in our own way, whether it be wrong or right. We continue on in the path that we're going, because we are going to pamper ourselves. I can't be corrected. I can't be hurt. I can't be told this or that. And it's a very much part of self. And then we indulge ourselves in what we want. So guess what? It hinders us from knowing what God's will is, because self wants this so badly. Sometimes we can want something so badly that we'll go to all means to make a reason why this or why that or whatever. We'll make all kinds of excuses for doing something or justifying what we want to do. So when we indulge ourselves, you know, I think about chocolate sometimes. I've got a big old thing of hot fudge chocolate in my refrigerator. And I could just go in there and eat quite a lot of it. I know it wouldn't be good for me, but I could indulge myself if I didn't know better. You know, I do eat some from time to time. I'm not saying that I don't, but I could probably eat that whole little jar, you know, right by myself. But, you know, that causes us sometimes not to know what is best for me. And, you know, God does know what's best for us. So it causes us to promote ourselves. I must have the best. I must be the best at any cost. I don't care if it hurts somebody else. It just causes me to go against reason. Good reason. If I want to promote myself in something, it causes me to lose a sense of reality about what is right and what I should do and what I shouldn't. But self-centeredness, and that's what we're talking about, because selfishness starts at self-centeredness. It's right in here in my heart. That's where it all starts, is a sin. Why? Because it teaches us to be devoted to ourselves. I become so involved with myself that the things of God are pushed out. God's involvement in our lives grows less and less as I become more involved with me. With me, myself, and I. My life becomes all about me. And it is very subtle, as all sins are from time to time. It just causes you not to really be reasonable about things. And when you push God out of your life, and we're going to see this, we're going to talk about it a little bit later in when we look in Isaiah 59, how that when we go, we just cast off all good boundaries and we go our own way and we do what we want to do, and it has its consequences. And the sad part about it is we could do something about it. We just must put the Lord first. And as that scripture in John said, unless I die some a corn of wheat, you know, you got to put that corn in the ground, you know, in order for it to produce more growth. And that's a good scripture to look at, because unless a corn of wheat, and it's talking about the reference here, and it's referring back to us as well, unless we're willing to die to ourselves, it's making an application there that we cannot bring forth any more fruit. Because as long as self is involved, it will hinder everything that God's trying to teach us and trying to do in our lives. That scripture was found in John chapter 12, verse 24. Self-centeredness stems from a love for self rather than God. It's just as simple as that. I mean, there's no other way to put it. It promotes self-absorption. I love myself and everything's going to be about me. So therefore, I'm not open to anything else. I shut myself out from what might could be a spiritual growth in my life. And it promotes self-fulfillment. And by that, you know, I run ahead of God. I meet my own needs. If I want it, I cause it to happen. I fulfill it. Instead of saying, God, what is it that you want? That goes right along with the 3 points I talked about just a minute ago. And then 3, self-gratification. I lean on my feelings and my emotions to motivate me, and I get what I want. I've got to have it right now. Instant gratification. It only lasts shortly, and then it's gone. You have to be careful with those self-sins, self-absorption. I love me. I love myself. Everything revolves around me. And 2, self-fulfillment. I meet my own needs. I'm going to make it happen. And we can fool ourselves by saying, Lord, I've really prayed about this. We can really be that deceived sometimes. So that's why we have to really say, Lord, help me to know my heart, like we talked about in one of our other lessons. Because if I'm not careful, I'll run right ahead of God. And I will say that he's leading when he's not even involved in that decision whatsoever. And then the self-gratification. When the Lord meets our needs, it's met. Ours doesn't last. So we need to really think about that. And the other scripture I was going to use tonight as a good example. We all know that if we're involved with ourselves, it affects other people. It affects not only that, but it affects our decision making. And it's scary to look around in our nation today and see what kind of decisions are being made. Isn't that scary to you? But we see a nation here that went astray. There was a time that Israel had once honored the Lord. And instead of reading, but I'm gonna read this scripture right now to you, because there's a lot going on in the nation of Israel at this time in Isaiah chapter 59. The verse 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Because if you had read chapter 58, you would see that this leads up to this. And although Israel at one time had honored the Lord, it turned away from him during the days of the prophet Isaiah. And it left them to their own devices, and the people found themselves in chaos and ruin because of their choices, because they did not involve God in their lives. So that's why I titled this lesson, "How Much Is God Involved in Your Life?" It's a question to be asked. It's a very serious question, because I tell you what's wrong with our nation today. Because we have people who have left God out of their lives. Their decision makings, the way that they think, all the things that they are involved in. It's just, for a person who is thinking straight, they realize, oh my goodness, what are they thinking? They're not thinking. They left God out of their life. It all revolves around self. And what they think is the right way for this nation to go and for people to live. I mean, that's why we have people making decisions to kill babies, to murder babies. They don't want peace in our neighborhoods. They want theft to be okay. They want people who commit crimes to be able to walk and to be out of prison and to go and commit more crimes. Their thinking is wrong. When you leave God out of your life, this is what it produces. It produces a heart that produces a society. And this is what we're dealing with all over the world, not just here in America. This is all over the world. We have people who are so self-centered, who only care about themselves. They have an agenda. They have impure motives. And they're following that leading from their own self, from their own desires. So I'm just going to read a little bit of this tonight, because it actually has 21 verses. But I would challenge you, this just gives you a little idea, and I couldn't help but relate some of this back to our nation today, what's going on. But when you leave God out of your decisions and you leave God out of your life, from being involved in your life, you've got a chaotic situation. That's just what Israel found itself in. Involvement in sin separates a person from God. Anytime you're involved in sin and you're not willing to get God's input into your life or involvement, you've opened up a big, big problem. So this is what it says. This whole chapter is talking about national corruption and the consequence suffering that Israel went through because of their bad choices, because they left God out of their life. God's not involved. They decided, we're going to make our decisions. We're going to do what we want to. So they became very evil people. They rejected God. They rejected a lot of what God had taught them, what they knew was right. And they followed their own ways. they came up with their own devices, and they found themselves in chaos and ruin. So it says in verse 1, behold the Lord's hand in spite of our sins. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But this depends on the decisions that we make. We can always trust the Lord to get us out of trouble if we have a sincere heart and we seek him from a sincere desire. But you're in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, speak their lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief. I'm sorry, I just read that again. They hatch cockatrice eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Now, we're talking about a nation, a national corruption here. This is how corruption enters into nations. It starts with an individual. That's why it's so important that regardless of what others do, we do the right thing. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. I mean, people make their, weave their own webs of deception and lies. And it starts with an individual, and it crosses over and affects many people, even a nation. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity for brightness, but we walk in darkness. I thought this, we grope for the wall like the blind. I mean, because when you go in darkness and deception for so long, sometimes it's hard to find the truth or the light, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday and in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We rear all like, roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far off from us. Their choices, not God's. They left God out of their, they did not involve God in their decision makings. But it is far off from us, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us. And as far and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Listen to this one. Listen to this one. This is why we are accountable to God as to what we do and how we live. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. That actual 15 is talking about even the people that are involved in this national crisis, this national corruption, even if they see what that verse is translated to be, even if they see that this is wrong and they want to take a stand against it, they want to do what's right, they're punished for doing it. And, you know, we see this in the day that we live in. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil. If the person sees that this is wrong and they want to depart from the evil, maketh himself a prey. He becomes a victim. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. But the Lord was merciful. In the Lord, there is hope. We must always remember that. But we see today, much like what happens with individuals. Like I said, it starts with an individual. Our nation is no stronger than the people that make up our nation. And we have to be careful. We can't look around and follow the crowd. I know most of us wouldn't do that anyway, but we have to know in our hearts what is right, and we have to be willing to stand for that. You know what? Mike and I learned a long time ago that the man or the woman that walks with God sometimes stands alone. There's not going to be a huge following. I'm grateful for those that I know that do follow and that do love the Lord. But there are some times you're going to stand alone because the world is not going to agree with the things of God. But just remember that it's our choice. We have a choice as to whether to involve God in our lives or not. And so Israel became so involved with themselves that it affected the whole nation. They brought on a national corruption. I mean, the whole nation was corrupt. And then, like in verse 15, it says that those that saw it wrong and wanted to turn from the evil of it, it was made hard to do so. So Israel became so involved with themselves that it affected the whole nation, and that was a sad, it brought chaos and confusion. So selfish Israel became so self-centered. They were hypocritical. They knew what was right, but they loved themselves. They were self-centered. They were insincere and very self-involved, not involving God in their lives. They pushed God out of their lives with all the things they involved themselves with. They knew it was wrong, but you know what? They reaped the consequences of their choices. How sad that a nation did that. But in the midst of it, God is their hope. And that is the blessing of all of this, is that God is our hope. When a nation drifts from the Lord, when their leaders consider themselves advanced and intellectual, their thinking nevertheless becomes darkened, because you know that scripture that says, professing themselves to become wise, they become as fools. I mean, you look at some of the politicians of our day and look at some of the things that they are saying. I don't know how many of you watched some of the on the convention, Republican convention last night. But I'm telling you, it brought tears to my heart. The little Cuban man, he spoke from his heart. He was speaking. He was speaking from his heart, from what he had experienced in his life. And he was trying to challenge our people, don't go this way, you know. And, you know, the only way that we can stay on the right path is if we involve God in our lives and keep him involved and keep him at the center of our lives. And that takes a love for God. It takes a gratitude. And if you're lacking that gratitude tonight, if you're a Christian, you need to revive it. You need to go back and see what God has brought you from a life of sin. Just like Israel, he says, I'm your hope. And he reached out his arms. And he's telling them that if you'll involve me in your life, if you'll forsake these sins, you'll repent. You know, God is our hope and he will deliver. You know what? Sin is very dangerous. Like I said, it's very subtle. But it's commonplace. But you know what? It's so sad because among people who don't know God and people whom God is not involved in their life, sin is considered acceptable among people. That's very dangerous. This occurred among the Israelites and their lower base nature emerges, and it emerges in the forms of the things that I've already said, like hypocrisy, immorality, greed, and violence. I mean, they had such horrible sins. I'm not even going to go into it, but if you read, it'd be well worth your time to read it to see what sin can do, how it can drag a person down. So, it becomes to a place in Israel. It came to a place that it reached its peak when the law permitted the oppression of those who were innocent. There was no way out, and God had to help that situation. You know, as Christians, we need to awaken to our responsibility, first of all, to God. That's where it all starts. How involved have I allowed God to be in my life? That's the question. And that answer tells me a lot. And if God's not involved in my life to the point that he should be, it is up to me. It is my responsibility to make it right, to get on the right track, and to get God involved in my life, to ask him for his guidance and his leading in my life. And, you know, God puts us all in life where we need to be. And he's put us in this place today. We're all allowed to be here today. Our first responsibility is to God, to make sure that we're saved, to make sure that we love God and we're living right and we're doing the right things, because we are living in days. Just don't think that this could happen to Israel. We're facing some things. If you'll read this chapter, I don't have time to read it all for you, but if you'll read it, you'll see you can relate to some of the same things that was going on in Israel that's going on today. You talking about sin in this world today, it's things that probably 10 years ago we would have never thought of. And then it causes your mind to think as a Christian, what will 5 years up the road be? I want God involved in my life. I want God involved in my decision making. I want to stay in His will. I want what He wants for me. We have to be alert today. We have to pray. We have to follow the Lord. We have to listen to the Lord. Because you know what? Believers, as Christians, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be the salt and the light in this world. But if God's nowhere involved in our lives, how in the world are we going to lead people in the right way? It's a serious matter. I mean, it really matters who we are and how we live our lives and where God is in our lives today. Some people have the idea, well, I'm just one person. What can I do? You're not responsible for other people. You're responsible to God for you. And that's who you're going to stand before God one day to answer for, is you. And you may not realize it at this present point, but every decision we make as a Christian does affect not only us and our families, but it can affect this nation. It does. That's why we're in chaos and confusion right now. You know, though nations fall away from God, we must do the right thing. We can't look around and just say, oh, well, that's just to be expected, you know. It's okay. Everybody does it. No. You're responsible to God. And one day you'll stand before the Lord and you will give an account. He is our ultimate hope. And that scripture, you know, even though Israel was so far away from God and had gone astray from God, you know, I couldn't help but apply that to our own nation, to God. We were known as a godly nation, a nation that honors God. Doesn't it break your heart to see the things that's going on today? It's hard to imagine. So just take it very seriously that as an individual, God's involvement in your life reaches far more people and positions and decisions that you can ever imagine. We must stand for godly principles, but we first have to know them. Sometimes it's easy to talk about godly principles, but whether we really live them in reality is another story, and that's where it counts. It's easy to say words, but if it's not real in your heart, it amounts to nothing. It does. It, in the long run, it will. It will amount to chaos and confusion in your own life and in the lives of other people. So it's very important. So God is our hope. And you know what? God honors pure hearts. Selfishness and becoming self-absorbed, we can learn from the children from the nation of Israel, always brings God's judgment, and it always brings confusion and chaos, and in that position, ruin. And it affects a lot of people. Just remember that you can have as much or as little of the Lord as you desire. And remember this, that God honors those who honor Him. And going back to the chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. You know what? God is our hope. And we go back to the scripture in John John chapter 12, verse 24. I must die to myself. If I'm going to allow the Lord to have any place in my life, I'm going to have to die to myself. And in dying to yourself, you allow fruit to be brought forth. The Lord can bring forth fruit. But as long as you're in the way, God cannot honor that. So, how involved is God in my life? I can't answer that for you. It's a heart-searching question. And sometimes it brings shame to our heart, because we realize that we allow things to creep in. Now, I've talked about this before, but you know, it's not the big foxes that ruin the vineyard. It's the little baby ones, the little ones that creep in. Why? Because you can see the big ones. Sometimes you can, if you let your life go, then sometimes you miss those two when you get to a certain point. But those little ones creep in, and that's where you have to guard your heart. You have to guard your mind, because it's the little foxes that come in little one by one, and they destroy the vineyard. They destroy the heart. So what keeps me from going astray? What keeps me on the right track? What keeps me knowing what is right from wrong? What keeps me from being so self-absorbed and fulfilling my own needs? What keeps me real? What keeps me genuine and sincere? The answer to that is me keeping him involved in my life keeps me from going astray. And that is the only thing in our lives that keeps us. If God is at the center, everything of your heart and your life, everything is going to revolve around that. And you can be sure that it will honor the Lord. And God can be pleased with that. You don't want to be a victim of yourself. That's by choice. And you know, we can love the Lord with all of our hearts if that's what we want. You know, there's a scripture that said God gives us the desires of our heart. Sometimes the desires of our heart need to be checked out. Sometimes this world creeps in so much that we do not even realize how involved we are in the world. We have to live in the world, but it's up to us to make the decisions to keep our life where it should be and to keep the Lord in his proper place. Just remember that God's involvement in my life keeps me from going astray in any area. And that is our hope. That's as chapter 59, verse 1 says, behold, and this is such a precious promise, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. What will keep God from meeting our needs? Our iniquities. Because it's our iniquities that separate us. It comes between us and God. And your sins keep his face hid. That's what it says. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. That is the only way. If you'll keep your heart in check, if you'll deal with the self-sins, and it's so easy for those self-sins to creep in like the little foxes, and if you're not careful, it will destroy your heart. It'll destroy what God's trying to do. And we don't look around and look at other people to be our guide. we trust the Lord to speak to our hearts and to show us what's right and what's wrong. And if you have the Spirit of God living in your heart, you'll know. You'll know what's right and what's wrong. And not only that, but you'll have a desire to do what's right. And if you get off track, you will know it, because you'll be miserable and the Lord will bring you right back in. So, is it my way or God's way? Am I so consumed with me that I can't hear what God's trying to say to me or what God's trying to do? If it is, you go to the Lord and you ask the Lord to get you on track. The Lord will keep you on track. He'll get you back on track and he'll keep you on track if that's your desire. God gives us the desires of our heart. He does. And we can trust him to do that. So tonight, I pray that if nothing else, that we will be very careful not to let self squeeze God out of our lives and not allow God to have first place in our life. If you're in first place, take yourself down. Take yourself down off of the throne. You know, sometimes we think about, you know, I know in Singapore when we lived there, more so than Indonesia, because Indonesia is more of a Muslim country. There are some other religions there. But in Singapore, it was idolatry. There was temples on every corner. Everywhere you looked, you would see a temple of some sort. And you know what? You can look and see those idols and see people worshiping those idols. But the sad part about us as Christians, sometimes we can have our own idols and not even realize it. And you know, those idols take the place of God. You know what an idol is? It's anything that takes the place of God or takes first place in our life over God. That's all it is. These people have just carved out images and idols to worship. Those have taken the place of God. That's taken first place. That's their idol. That's who they worship. Sometimes an idol can be ourselves. And that's a dangerous one. So tonight, as we close this meeting, just remember that God honors the heart that honors him. And we can see this in this chapter of Isaiah 59. So if you have time, read that.